Okay, on Wednesday night, Brother Merle preached, and Merle and Jan have been with us for 3 years, we figured out, after his pastorate in Utah for 24 years. They came back this way in 2018. He's been a very vital part of our church. They both have, Jan playing the piano for some of our congregationals, and Brother Merle preaches and does our senior saints every once in a while, fills in for Brother Gary for that. And then also had our visitation ministry this summer. So they're a blessing, but they've been here for 3 years. Brother John preached last night, and we figured out he was here 6 years, from 2012 to 2018. He was the youth pastor here, and so we had 6 years with him. Well, the guy tonight beats them both, because he was here for the very first service of Bible Baptist Church. Not because he necessarily wanted to be, but because he had to be. All right, he was drugged as a kid. Drugged to Sunday school, and drugged to morning service, and drugged to evening service. So he's been in church. I know, that's a dad joke. All right, he's been in church all his life, all that time. And so we're glad to have him here this evening. I am blessed that my two sons both are in the ministry and both preaching. Robert serves as, I say Robert, he's Bob, but he serves as the assistant pastor for Brother Wilcox at the Joy Baptist Church in Orrville, Ohio, and been there for several years now, and his wife Sarah, and their two children now, Ben and Ben's little sister, Hannah. All right, so we're glad for them. So Bob, come ahead at this time and preach for us tonight.
Acts chapter 27, in your Bibles, Acts chapter 27. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight and to preach to you. I know it is a Friday night. I know many of you probably had long school weeks or long work weeks. And so I know that you are putting in effort. And you could probably be about passed out right about now on a recliner or something like that. And you're here instead. And I appreciate your attendance and I appreciate your attention tonight. And I have a terrible memory, so I really don't remember a lot of. I remember that farmhouse. I remember the only thing I remember was Lewis and Randy. Where's Lewis at? He's in the sound booth. I remember Lewis and Randy showing me one time Lion King, and when they would fall into the leaves, the leaves went up in the air and said a bunch of bad stuff in it. Now, I remember them showing me that and saying, "This is why you shouldn't watch Disney." And I thought, "Wow, I remember that." And I remember I was young at that point, and I was a roly-poly little kid. And I remember some food coming from the kitchen sometimes when Miss Braden had some food in the oven in there. And I just remember thinking, "Am I getting some of that? Am I going to get some of that food?" All right, but I don't remember too many things. I was someone who really did not redeem the time. I know there was a lot of good teaching and preaching going on, and I was not paying attention. So I will tell you what, if I have a pet peeve, I'm not going to throw anything at you if you're not paying attention. I'm not like that. I'm not judgmental like that. I'm really not. But I am big about paying attention. I mean, I pay attention to every verse, every word of every verse of those songs that were picked out and sang. I pay attention. If you give a testimony, I'm listening. If you have a prayer, I'm listening to your opening prayer, your closing prayer, your over the offer. I mean, I pay attention because I wasted a lot of time not paying attention. I think, I'll read something, I'll learn something, I'll be like, I bet that was taught and preached. I just wasn't paying attention, all right? And so, I'm not overly burdensome on Ben or anything like that, but he's in a lot of church, and he's in a lot of prayer, and he's in a lot of preaching. He sits still and pay attention. What's two things you do in church, Ben? Sit still and pay attention. All right, that's because I was terrible at it. And so I wasted a lot of time in Bible Baptist Church. And the people up there at Joy Baptist Church are probably paying for it because I don't know some of the things I should know or don't have some of the spirit I should have. But I appreciate Bible Baptist Church a lot. I appreciate Bible Baptist Church a lot from the bottom of my heart. I think of some of your faces all the time and I'm just burdened because I know how genuine and sincere of people you are. And I know Paul, when he gets down to the end of Romans and some of these chapters, and he starts listing off people, and we're like, who's Tryphena and Tryphosa and this and that? And who are those people? I know who they are. And I'm looking at them right now. And, you know, you read that and you're, who's Tryphena, Tryphosa? Why is Paul mentioning their names? I know exactly why. The people of this church I have a very high opinion of. And the other preachers that preach Wednesday, last night, tomorrow night, I have a higher opinion of those preachers than I do of myself. With that being said, about 30 seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds after your pastor, my dad, asked me to preach here tonight, the the Lord gave me this message, and He gave me the outline, He gave me the burden on my heart, and so I know, I've never preached it before, I've had it for 2 months when He asked me to do it, and I haven't preached it, and it's been in the back of my mind for a long time, and so I want to give you this outline tonight, and I want to preach this message for you, and I'm very confident that it is from the Lord. I'm going to clear my throat a lot. I do have something going on through my system, and so clearing my throat a lot. And so I'm outside all day long, every day, and so it's just how it is. And so Acts chapter 27, and I want to preach a message to you. As I thought, you know, when He asked me to preach, I told you it took me 30 seconds. The Lord gave me this. Well, in those first 30 seconds, I thought, well, what's the number 30 in the Bible? And I didn't think, I can't preach a message on the number 30 in the Bible, because by the time I'm done, you're all going to be Judas. You know, you're all going to be Judas, and I'm like, that's going to be a very negative message. I don't know how to preach on the 30 pieces of silver. And then I thought, well, the Lord Jesus Christ started His ministry at 30. And so instead of this being a backward-looking thing, it could be, hey, this is just the beginning. You know, we're at 30, okay? But the Lord didn't lay that on me either. Things that remain. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul was in a shipwreck. And everybody gets tossed off the boat. And they have to get to shore. And the Lord told them, through Paul, you're all going to make it. So it's a picture of saved people. We're all going to make it to shore. But some of them made it to shore in a better condition than others did. Some of them had to swim on their own, and they were probably pretty wore out. And if you've ever tried to swim in a difficult current, it's hard to hold something or help somebody else swim in a difficult current. And so those that had to swim on their own and tried to do it on their own, they got pretty wore out by the time they got to shore. And there's a lot of Christians trying to do it on their own. And then there were some that grabbed onto broken parts of the ship. And then there were some that had big boards that they were able to grab onto and jump up on top of and all that. And they were probably able to grab others and pull them up onto those boards and be a help to others. And so when all the things in the world are shipwrecked and being run aground because of the course of this world, we see that happening all around us. We've got to be able to grab onto some things that remain. And some things that will get us to shore safely without us having to do it on our own strength. Some things that give us rest when we need rest, when the waves start to become violent. All right, and so that's the mindset of this message, some things that remain. How is it that Bible Baptist Church was able to make it these 30 years without falling apart, without losing the Spirit? Because they had some things that remained, because they held on to some things that remained, and they were anchored onto some things that remain. All right. I want you to apply this in three different ways. To yourself as an individual, to your home, and then also to your church. Acts chapter 27, let's begin our reading in verse 40. Acts chapter 27 and verse 40, and God's Word says, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers counseled," this was a prisoner ship, the soldiers, and then Paul was a prisoner here, for the work of Christ, for the gospel. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. That's probably good counsel, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, one of the prisoners, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Can I tell you, and I don't think I have to do a whole lot of convincing here tonight. You say, what's the ship? Well, you can apply it however you want, but there's two real obvious connections here of ships that have run aground because of the violence of the waves and because of the strength of the course of this world. You see, they committed themselves to the course. They decided, we're not fighting it anymore, we're giving in. That's not true of Russia. That's not true of China. That's not true of England. That's not true of a lot of countries. But the United States of America decided at a time to fight the course of this world. They decided to use the Bible as their primer, as their education book, and all these types of things. All right? But at some point, this country clearly has decided to commit themselves to the course of this world and to just give in. All right? My last stop today at work, I decided to go over and fill up the truck for gas so I don't have to do it on Monday morning when I'm tired, right? And early in the morning when it's cold. And right across from it is First Congregational Church of Akron, something like that. Rainbow flags everywhere. They've got different doors painted, and each door is decorated with a painting to signify a different way to heaven and a different religion. And so this one's for a Buddhist, and this one's for that, and there's many doors. This is a church, and it says it's the first one. So it's probably pretty old. It's the First Congregational Church of Akron, right? I've got to believe at some point they did not believe in rainbow flags on the outside of the church building. I have to believe at some point that they did not believe that there are many roads to heaven, and you go through Buddha, and you go through Muhammad, and you go through prayer, and you go through your own balancing scale, and then you go through Jesus Christ. I have to believe at some point they were fighting against. Listen, that's what the world believes. But at some point, these churches and the church as a whole decided to just commit themselves to the sea and let the sea take us where it will. Our country has clearly done that. I don't understand it. I don't follow a ton of news anymore, but we have a man who thinks he's a woman who's an admiral or a colonel or a something or other. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Can you imagine working in that office as a secretary or admin or whatever the case is? What's happening here? Are we supposed to take this serious? I wouldn't take our country seriously. I wouldn't. All right, and so this same country, I'm a patriot. I'm a Marine. Those of you that don't know, I'm not some anti-American America basher. I'm a patriot. I am a U.S. Marine. I would do it again. I'd go fight Iraq War. I know a lot of people in hindsight have said, waste time, oil, this and that. I'd go do it again. All right? It's our job as the big man on the block to protect and knock the bullies out. I'm all for it. I'd go do it again in a heartbeat. All right? I love this country. Greatest country that's ever been. But it has run aground. It has run clearly. Just turn your TV on. It has run aground. It is not fighting the course of this world. It has committed itself to it, and it has run aground. The church as a whole, your way to heaven, my way to heaven, what's the difference? You open up this Bible, and it says, this is right, this is wrong. And the church says, no, it's not. We don't agree with that. You know what that's called in your Bible? That's called apostasy. That's called the end of the church age. You remember over there in the book of Esther, where that first king had a bride, and he said, come show your beauty to the nations of the world. And she said, no. Don't get me wrong, I agree, I amen her, all right? Some bunch of drunks tell you to come in and parade around for a bunch of other men, say no. All right, I agree with her saying no. However, that's a picture of the church age as a whole coming to an end, and God saying, show the world my beauty, and us saying no. Not saying, I don't understand how to. Us with a clenched fist, the church as a whole saying, I heard what you want me to do, no. That's a picture of the bride of Christ. That's a picture of the church at the end saying, God, it's not I don't know which one. It's I know which one and no. No. That's the end of the church age. Church has run aground. As a whole, the church has run aground. All right, and my next point is on promptness and getting to church on time. And I'm just kidding, Matt. That's here. Dad said to make a big deal of it, all right, when you guys walked in. Matt, Aubrey, Brianna, and Stephen in the other corner. All right. And so you have to acknowledge that, and I say this for a reason, the ship of the country has run aground, the ship of the church has run aground, and I don't say that just to bash or say, look at us, we're not like them. I say that to say, you better be aware of the strength of the course of this world. If it can take the United States of America and run it aground, if it can take the church, the First Congregational Church of this, Methodist Church that, Wesleyan Church that, this church, that church, that church, and just take the church as a whole and run it aground, and run it into saying, yeah, we know what God wants us to do. No. That's a strong course. You better be on guard for that course. You better be anchored into some things that remain. Up in my area, there's a church called Akron Baptist Temple. You wouldn't spend 2 seconds in that place. And it used to be a tremendous church. The place up there called... there's a bunch of other ones. There are other ones that I think have run aground that maybe haven't, so I don't want to say. Some of you might go there. Right? I don't know. But some of them, there's some up there. All right, it's called the Bridge now. It's not even a church anymore. All right, but they don't believe in anything that the founders of that church stood for. All right, Romans chapter 1 is called a downward spiral. And those first couple steps, they're called a spiral for a reason. Those first couple steps don't seem that bad. And then it grabs you and takes you. All right? What I'm talking about is if Bible Baptist Church has been here for 30 years, it must have been holding on to those things that remain. Over in Revelation chapter 3, there's a church there in Revelation chapter 3, there's a church called Sardis. And God said, the Lord Jesus Christ, red letter, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus Christ saying to John as he's talking to him there on the Isle of Patmos, he says about this church, Sardis, he says, you have a name, you're alive, and you're dead. You know, our church up there in Orville, Ohio, Joy Baptist Church, we have a name. We have spring revivals. We have fall revivals. We have, you know, you guys have missions conferences and ladies banquets and you have this and you have that. You can be alive, you can have a name, and you can be dead. Well, we're not worried about, we preach this on Wednesday night, so it's coming in now. Alright? We're not worried about the second death, we're worried about spiritual deadness as we're alive. And we can still look like, we can still have the name out there, and we can still do all the things and carry the right Bible and all those types of things, but spiritual deadness creeps in. It's those first couple steps of a boom. That thing picks up fast and takes the country down. That thing picks up fast and takes the church as a whole down. And we've got to be, as we're looking forward now, we've got to be holding on to some things that remain. We know we're all going to get to shore. We're all going to get to shore. All right? But in different conditions. And I'm going to warn you about this. Some of us are going to lose some luggage on our way. I was reading a book the other day about a Vietnam veteran. It was Gary Edmonds' book. And when he passed, Miss Judy gave me this book about a Vietnam veteran. And he was talking about machine gunners. I was a machine gunner, 0331 machine guns. All right, and he was talking about in Vietnam, they'd have to cross the river and it'd be deep. And they would have to get that machine gun across. You couldn't do it. You couldn't swim and carry the machine gun at the same time. And so they would tie it and two guys would try it. It'd sink. So they'd go back and they would take a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour to try to get this machine gun across that river. And they'd go back, another guy would come up, get it 3 feet over, and it would be down. I'm trying to tell you that we've got some things, some crowns that we could lose. We're all going to get to the other side, but we've got some crowns that we could lose. We're all going to get to the other side, but we could lose our relationship with the Lord in the process. We could, if we're trying to get across those deep seas without help, without being holding on to some things and without being anchored to some things that remain, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. And we might still be here next year. And we might still have another mother-daughter banquet. And we might still have another missions conference. We've got a name. We're alive. But spiritual deadness has crept in. So I'm talking about holding on to some things that remain. And I'm just going to give you three quick points on some things that remain. And some things to hold on to. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And we'll just turn to three places. Two of them are together. Romans chapter 1. Some things that remain. And I tell you this from the bottom of my heart because I want you to apply this as an individual, as a family, in your home, and also as a church. To hold on and not let these things go. And I'm telling you right now, Akron Baptist Temple would still be Akron Baptist Temple. They wouldn't be the bridge or whatever they are. If they had held on to these three things, and if they had kept these three things, we're all making it to the other side, but some are going to work a lot harder in their own strength. Some are barely going to get there. Some are going to lose their sword and their machine gun trying to get across the river. It's not going to be the same. But if you grab these three things, the country might get run aground. The church as a whole might get run aground. Your church even might get run aground. Your family might get run aground. But if you as an individual maintain these three things that remain, you'll get there, and you'll get there in good shape, and you won't lose your crowns. All right, Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, and he's talking about the Gentile nations, but you can apply this to individuals, you can apply this to the church as a whole. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Thanksgiving, we just went through that holiday. Thanksgiving is something that comes along with worshiping God. Come before my presence with singing, with gladness, with praise, with thanksgiving. Being thankful is something that has to be held on to. That's not one of the points, but notice they knew God but glorified Him not as God. We can continue going on looking like we know, we have the head knowledge, we have the doctrine, we have all the things, we know what to do, but we're not glorifying God anymore. We've got sidetracked and we've held on to something else, some corruptible thing, and we've gone under. But became vain in their imagination. There's a lot of churches like that, that you could be there for a long time and not grow one ounce, not one iota. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God doesn't appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all right? Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where are they? Where are they, God says? Those that think they're wiser than me, that they're going to open up my book every Sunday morning and correct it instead of it correcting them. You know what he says? He says, good luck. All right, good luck swimming to shore on your own strength. Right? If you've decided to profess yourself to be wise. Listen, when you open up this book, you look for God to correct you, not for you to correct Him. And if you have that attitude right, you're going to be in a lot better shape. Verse 23, the first thing that remains. And change the glory of, number one, the uncorruptible God into an image, a shell, a form, made like to corruptible man, into birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The number one thing that we have got to hold on to and we have got to wrap ourselves around, and we're in that water and in the country and the church and everything has run aground and we're cast out into the sea and we're swimming to shore like Paul and those other guys were. Here's that big piece of wood or that big container crate that comes along that we can climb up onto and grab others and pull them up onto is the uncorruptible God. You say, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Says a bunch of people with a bunch of corruptible gods. I don't know about you, but I've got a whole lot of corruptible gods in my life that every now and then I find myself holding on to, and a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. You can't serve God and a corruptible God. And I find myself serving some other things and sacrificing my time, my talents, my treasures, my energy for this corruptible thing, and I've let go, and you know what I'm doing? I'm out there swimming in my own strength. I'm out there trying to make it in my own strength. You know what a corruptible God is for the church today? Ministries. Ministries. Well, let me get going for a second. Ministries. Listen, when your ministry is so important to you that you don't have time to minister to people, well, somebody caught the irony. I heard a chuckle. Somebody caught the irony. When your ministry is so important that you don't have time to minister to the people that that ministry was started to minister to, you've let go of the uncorruptible God, and you've grabbed real strong hold of a corruptible one. I've been there. At choir practice, when the guy comes in who's going through it, man, he's going through it. He needs somebody to put his arm around him, and he gets chewed out by the choir director for being late. Listen, I've been there when it's time for door-to-door visitation and that couple comes in and their marriage is on the fringe, man. Their marriage is, push one finger down on it, it's over. And they get chewed out by the pastor or the associate pastor or Bob Leafley or somebody else, all right, because you didn't bring the flowers you were supposed to bring or you this or that or whatever the case is. You know what has happened in those situations? I know I'm bringing it home, aren't I? You want me to preach against the country again, don't you? You want me to go back to the Akron Baptist Temple Bridge, whatever, don't you? When the ministry has become God, and we're no longer ministering to the people that walk into that door right there. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you, I love you. This church means everything to me. And I want you to be here. And I don't just want you to have a name and be alive. I want you to have life. And I want you to, Paul said to Timothy, I think it was Paul said to Timothy, he said, lay hold on eternal life. You say, oh yeah, that's work salvation. We've got to lay hold on eternal life. No! There's a whole bunch of things. The day you got saved, I want you to picture this. The day I got saved, God comes down and just bears me down with all these crowns. And He says, now hold on to them and don't lose them. He gives me my 5 talents, my 2 talents, my 1 talent. He bears me down with all this eternal life. This big mansion, this street of gold, this all this stuff. I'm getting there. I'm going to get to heaven. But He bears me down with all these extra rewards and all this extra glory. And He says, you can have all of it. Just don't let go of it. And I go, but the Browns are playing. And I go, but I'm being offered a promotion. The first time I ran into this, breaks my heart to even think about it. I was a youth pastor, little red-headed kid in my youth department there in Canton. And a young kid, he came up to me And he was going through it. His parents were friends, never met his mom. Dad was hit and miss, on fire sometimes and not. And it was struggling through some things. And you know how your heart breaks when people are struggling. He's struggling through some things. And this kid finally got on fire. I'm telling you, he walked in that door. His face was different. His clothes were different. I'm not about changing the outside. I'm about changing the inside. But his inside changed and it showed on the outside. You understand what I'm saying? So he came in that door and his outside showed. Something had changed on the inside. He went week after week after week. And then he came up to me and he said, I'm not going to be here on Wednesday nights anymore. I said, why? He said, I got a promotion at work. The only catch was my boss said, you got to work Wednesday nights. And I said, what's the promotion? What's the big deal about getting a promotion? He said, it's 10 cents an hour. And you know, I'm not in his business. I said, okay, you got to do what you got to do. I said, you just got to ask yourself. And I took him through some things. I said, listen, you're always going to be offered something. When one door opens, another door opens. But it's who's opening those doors. You got to be careful about it. The Lord wants you to do it. You got to do what you got to do. Here's my opinion. Here's my advice. You want my opinion? You ask those questions. I said, do you want my advice? He says, yes. And I said, here's what I think. Here's all that. Never saw him again. He went downhill. I'm talking about, I saw him walk in the door every now and then. I saw his dad walk in the door every now and then. He had a name. He was alive and he was dead for 10 cents. I said, Lord, I had one of these quick prayers in my head. I said, Lord, can I give him the $10 right now? Every week I'll give him the $10. He was only working like 15 hours a week. Part time, he's 15, 16 years old. Working a couple hours a week, 10 cents. I'm going, Lord, can I just give him the money now? He said, no, you cannot. He needs to make this decision. 10 cents. 10 cents. For 10 cents. Now, well, you know, there's a whole lot of dads, aren't the dads they used to be, or should be, for 10 cents. For their 10 cents. It changes when you're 20, it's different. Alright? But they've got this uncorruptible God, and they've got this corruptible God. Alright? Now you've got the men trying to make a decision and the big tither. We might lose them if we make the wrong decision. You know what that is? That's your 10 cents. That's your 10 cents. Well, I'm trying to say, listen, we're all getting to shore the same way. We're all going to get there. We're all saved. We're all getting to shore. But some of us are going to lose some crowns and lose our machine gun in the middle of the water and lose our sword and lose rewards and lose all this joy and life. Because we let go of the uncorruptible God and we lay hold of a corruptible God that doesn't mean a thing. And it's easy for us to look at that kid and go, 10 cents. God's looking the same way at your 10 cents. God's looking the same way at your 10 cents. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm trying to be a friend. I'm trying to be a friend. I'm trying to help you. Membership. Numbers. Listen, a lot of you, all you guys are shepherds. You have a flock of some kind. If you have a little Sunday school class, if you have a family you're bringing in, kids you're bringing in, you're shepherding them, you're leading them, and the pastor the same. You've all got some flock. Somebody's looking up to you, and you're looking up to somebody else. That's just how it works. All right, you're following somebody, somebody's following you. You're a shepherd, you're leading. You've got a flock. I don't know if it's one, if it's 20, if it's 50, I don't know. But you've got people that you're leading, and you're going to have to make some decisions sometime about numbers, or God. And you got to make that decision before you end up in that room where you've got to decide between numbers or God. I've got a friend who I helped lead to the Lord. 1,000% sure he's saved. All right? He went to a church. All right? Well, he came to me before he did this. He came to me trying to get saved again. And I took him through it. And I said, wait a minute, did this happen? Yes. Did that really happen? Were you under spiritual conviction? Yes, I did. Then were you saved? Yes, I was. All right, you came to me again. I said, now you're doubting God. Did he say if you did this, you're saved? Yes, then you're saved. Okay, you're right, I'm saved. Then he went to Ohio's church. Where they like to see people get saved. They like to see some baptisms. And you know how long he was there? A couple months before he got saved and baptized. He's already saved. But you know what they got? Some numbers. They got some numbers. And they found a guy that would give them a couple numbers on the wall. You better be careful. What's your God? What's your God? You know how it works in families and how it works in homes. How that you can go from God is at the center of our world and everything revolves around, not the church, God. Everything revolves around God. Everything's about Him. And then the sports leagues come into play for the kids. And all of a sudden, we grab a hold of those and we've let go of an uncorruptible God and we've got our hands around a corruptible God. You know how I speak with understanding? Because I is one. I am one. I know how it is. It happens all the time. We go, what happened? Why aren't I on fire for the Lord? And then I have this handful of corruptible gods. And I don't have any of the things God placed in my hand. If it's going to remain. You know why I know Bible Baptist Church has been here for 30 years and still has a fire of God in it? Because it's holding on to that uncorruptible God. And every time it has opportunity, I'm sure you've made some mistakes and gone, we shouldn't have done that. We made the wrong decision there. I'm sure you've been tempted before to hold on to something or to worry about membership or money or ministries and to hold on to those things instead. And you've had to say, oh, we got to do this or that. And you've decided to hold on to the uncorruptible God and you've decided to let the corruptible God go ahead and be corrupted. You understand what an uncorruptible God is, right? I mean, it's pure. Never had a speck in him. No shadow of turning. Nothing. For all these years. For all these years. And as the country goes, shipwrecked. And as the church as a whole goes, shipwrecked. We can hold on to that rock that's never moved. That rock that's never changed. We've got to hold on to some things that remain. The number one thing is the uncorruptible God. Number two, I want to look at incorruptible gifts. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Matt, we were talking about this. My notes are on a summary. Customer summary report. We talked about that. I want to show you 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold on to the uncorruptible God and not the corruptible gods. And hold on to the incorruptible gifts. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And God's Word says, 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot." Now it doesn't say the blood of Christ is incorruptible there. It says you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood. In other words, if you're a good grammar student, you know what he's saying is you were redeemed by the incorruptible precious blood. That's what it's saying. You've heard of the bloodless hymnals, right? Where they go, we don't want to hear about this blood, and they take it out of the hymnal. So they don't sing songs about the blood anymore. Because it offends, all right? These five wounds and his bleeding side and that kind of thing. They don't like that stuff. Why are we talking about blood? That's gross. When we're talking about blood, people won't like that. Get rid of that blood talk. And I've listened to your pastor talk about John MacArthur and how he has said for years that the blood is just it's not real. It's not an actual substance of blood. It's the idea of the blood being applied. That's not what this Bible says. This Bible says that up there in a real place called heaven, there's blood. There's blood. And it's God's blood. And when He became flesh, He shed that blood. And then He took it like a high priest would in the Old Testament, and He applied it up there. And that blood's still there because it's incorruptible blood. You know how you have it on your account? He says in Revelation 1:5, He washed you from your sins in His own blood. That's not an idea and a figment, a picture and a type. It really happened. So I, when I sin, can come before the throne of God and I can say, Father, Abba, Father, forgive me for my sin. Not on my merit, not on anything I've done, but because of the blood. Because of the blood. We've got a whole lot of folks walking into churches with a whole lot of baggage and a whole lot of burdens. And they're not worried about being successful tomorrow. They're worried about their lack of success yesterday and what they fell into. And somebody's got to tell them that they have access to incorruptible blood. And they say, oh, I don't deserve something like that. Exactly. It's a gift. Hold on to that incorruptible gift of the blood. Of the blood. Look there up in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, another incorruptible gift. We don't deserve that blood, but it's been given to us by grace. It's a gift. There in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Do you know that what I just read, God said? And it flies in the face of our church today. I wonder if that's why they've run aground. Well, He gave His Word at one point, but we've lost it. That's not what that just said. It said it's incorruptible, it can't be lost. It said it endures forever. You go over to Psalm 12, it says the same thing, pure words, as silver. If this were a block of silver, and God gave it, and then it says that it purified seven times, would it shine brighter after seven purifications? And every preacher and their brother says we've got to go to an older version to get the brighter. That's not what the Bible says. We are flying in the face of God's own Word. I'm trying to tell you that all of the churches can fall down tomorrow if you hold on to what God said and you just say, Lord, I might not be able to understand it, but You said it, that settles it, I'll believe it, I'll hold to it, I'll preach it, and let everybody let go of it and grab onto some corruptible thing I'm going to lay hold of and not let go of the things that remain. And You said that blood's going to, it's still there, and You said Your words are here, and here it is right here in that book. And you'll find yourself not getting as worn out as others are with their paddling. And you'll find yourself being able to grab somebody else and pull them up and encourage them out of this book. You hear that weak, soft stuff that, you know, that people preach. They don't really know whether this is true or not, but it kind of seems to be maybe sort of. This might be how you apply it, sort of maybe like this. And then a preacher gets up and says, we have the absolute 100% pure, perfect Word of God. Here it is. It's incorruptible. And here's what it says. It says the blood's been applied. It's up in heaven. It says Jesus died. He's the only way. It says. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody picked you up out of that water and you were overwhelmed and the waves were crashing over you. Violent waves, Acts 27 said. Violent waves. We're tearing them up. Violent waves. And somebody picks them up and sets them on a solid rock. And everything's different now. Well, you don't need to come to me. You don't need my understanding. You have the perfect Word of God. You read English. Take it home and read it. The King James Bible. There it is. Perfect Word of God. That's an incorruptible gift. Why? Listen, 5,000-10,000 churches were started in 1991. You had Ron Ralph for your tent meeting. I think his church started in 1991 too. A whole bunch of churches started in 1991. And some of them are gone. Doors closed. You know that. Sad thing. Some of them still have a name and are still alive, but are spiritually dead. And then some of them still have the Spirit of God moving in Sunday school, in Sunday morning, in Sunday night, in Wednesday night, seeing people saved, seeing marriages be helped, seeing just good, honest preaching being done from the Bible and turning people to look toward Him and to look toward what He said and what He's done. And not perfect people, but pointing to a perfect God. What's the difference? Some have let go of the uncorruptible God and have grabbed onto ministries, to money, and to membership. Some have let go of the uncorruptible God for corruptible gods to line their own pockets, you know. And so you ever hear the guy get up and preach and he's talking about, that verse says the love of money. It doesn't say money's evil. You know why he's saying that? Because he wants you to give him your money. There's nothing wrong with money. You can have it and you can give it to me. There's nothing wrong with you giving me money. That's why they're saying that. You know why? They sold out. They're not worshiping God. They've grabbed on to. I'm not saying that's not what the verse says. That is what the verse says. I'm just saying, you know why the person's saying that. I listen to stuff too. And the incorruptible gifts. What has happened to a nation that used to fear the Lord? To a people whose foundation was built upon God's Word. We've allowed this world's opinion to chart a different way. But it's time the Church of Jesus Christ should boldly stand and say, God's Word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plan. God's Word will stand against the gates of hell, with power to prevail in the hearts of men, God's word will stand. They can take it from the courthouse walls, remove it from the schools, teach our children that they're animals, speak against the golden rule, try and hide our Christian heritage from the public eye, but they'll never overcome God's word, no matter how they try. God's word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plan. God's word will stand against the gates of hell with power to prevail in the hearts of men. God's word will stand. The uncorruptible God, the incorruptible gifts, and finally, the incorruptible glory. Proverbs chapter 4 says that the wise will be given an incorruptible crown. You and I aren't always going to look like this. We might think we look glorious. All right. I wanted to ask Brother Harper, is it Harper? I wanted to ask, did he have an afro or what? Did he have long hair down to here or what? He probably didn't look the same, right? Yeah. It's a different color then too. Yeah, I bet it doesn't look the same. All right, we might think, in our prime of our life, we might think we're real glorious, but it pales in comparison to the glory that awaits us. It pales in comparison. And listen, we cannot forget that. We cannot become so anti-world and anti-modern church and anti-everything else that we forget that some of us are knocking on the door to heaven. And some of us, this might be our last day, and some of us just need to be lifted up and picked up and have our eyes taken off this world and to set on the glory to come. You know what's something we cannot let go of, we cannot forget about, is one of the things that remain our incorruptible glory. Look there in 1 Peter. Look there in chapter 1. Now, you know the story of 1 Peter. Suffering. They're going through suffering and he's trying to encourage them. They're in 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 4. The end of verse 3, of the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, my flesh will rest in hope. Your flesh ever wore out? Your flesh ever get a bad diagnosis from the doctor? The Scripture says to let your flesh rest in hope. Not I hope so, but I know what's going to happen. Let your flesh rest in hope of the resurrection. You're in Christ. You were placed in His death and burial. You're placed in His resurrection. That grave cannot hold you. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You've got an incorruptible mansion. There's an incorruptible city being built. You're going to get incorruptible crowns. The Scripture refers to them in Colossians 1, I believe, as incorruptible crowns. You've got an incorruptible, glorious body. Paul said this corruption must put on incorruption. In other words, listen, we've got to hold on to this uncorruptible God. There's nothing wrong with Him. To let go of Him and grab onto a bunch of corruptible gods. You know the difference between an uncorruptible God and a corruptible one? The Bible says you have to bear and carry around and you're burdened by these corruptible gods, whereas the uncorruptible God bears you, lifts you up and carries you. And we're working so hard on all this stuff, and God says, why don't you just let it down, hold on to me, I'll hold on to you and bear you. The incorruptible gifts. I did nothing to give me this Bible. I didn't pay attention when it was taught to me as a kid. I didn't do anything to get it in my language. I did nothing, but it's been given to me. I'm spoiled rotten. I've been given the blood. I've been given the book. Those are some incorruptible gifts. In other words, no matter how bad things are, they haven't changed. There's nothing wrong with them. You can hold on to them and know that there are some things that remain. And then finally, the incorruptible glory. Some of that glory might be conditional. But it's not corruptible. And you know that, listen, if you did something right, it doesn't matter whether you feel like you did it right or whether the results come afterward. If you did it right, there's a crown awaiting for you, and it's an incorruptible crown. God has saved us, not just from hell, but saved us unto. Notice that first word there in verse 4. To Two, He has saved us too. We have something awaiting us that we have not, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, that glory. And it's incorruptible. It doesn't matter how much Satan tries to attack it or tries to tell us you're not going there or tries to tell us get our eyes down here. The book of Ecclesiastes has the phrase, I believe it's 39 times, Solomon says, under the sun. And he was depressed and he was losing his mind as he looked at all the things under the sun. You know what we need to do? We need to get our eyes above the sun. You know what's going to help Bible Baptist Church and has helped them get here 30 years and still sing songs of joy? Having our eyes on that incorruptible glory. Knowing that any one of these moments, that imminent thing, that imminent change where this corruption puts on incorruption, keeping our eyes on that. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And this church has been persuading men. If we're still going to be here a year from now and still have the Spirit and power of God, we have got to keep putting in front of the eyes of those to the left and to the right of us and to those that are around us. We've got to remind them, listen, I know your body's going through this. I know your mind is going through this. I know your marriage is going through this. I know your heart is going through this. But listen, any one of these days, you're going to hear that trumpet sound and you're going to hear God shout out and we're going to be called out of here and it's just going to be no more sorrow, no more pain. Listen, that's not mushy stuff that should only be preached by that smiley face preacher down in Texas, whatever his name is. All right, that's not that kind of stuff. That's truth. That's truth. This whole world is filled with disappointment, troubles every day. Sometimes I get discouraged and I almost lose my way. Then I remember I'm just a pilgrim in this wicked world below. That's the reason I keep singing as I go. We're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we're gonna sit down beside the river. How we long to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day coming, we're not home yet. There's a land that's filled with milk and honey, and it's waiting for me. Someday Jesus is returning to take me over that sea. So I'll just keep on watching and waiting in this wicked world below. That's one thought. Oh, it keeps me singing as I go. We're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we're gonna sit down beside the river. How we've longed to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day coming, we're not home yet. Christian, I want to be an encouragement to you tonight. And the Lord gave me these 3 points. He laid these heavy, heavy. I'm so glad to preach this message and get this burden off my heart. I love this church from the bottom of my heart. And I know why it's lasted this long. And it's not just because of a pastor or an associate pastor or one person, 2 people, anything like that. It's about the fact that we have been able to hold on to uncorruptible God and not lose sight and grab onto things that just will not remain. It's because we've kept these incorruptible gifts of the blood ever before us and preaching, teaching, singing about the joy of that blood. And the book, we've kept the book before us. All right? And also keeping the incorruptible glory. You just can't sing that song enough. You just can't keep it before us enough. It's just, you can never encourage people enough about heaven. That's not some mushy modern church thing, the smiley face thing. That's absolute Bible. That's absolute doctrine. That's absolute truth. And we need to be lifted up by these things. We're all going to get to shore. We're all going to get to heaven, but some are going to be real wore out. And in the process, some are going to lose that machine gun halfway through across the river. Some are going to lose hold of that sword. That's going to be hard to swim with. And some aren't going to be able to help others because they're so absorbed with their own things and their own struggle that they have going on. Listen, get up on those incorruptible and uncorruptible things. There is an uncorruptible God. There are some incorruptible gifts. And there is an incorruptible glory that we're waiting for. Pastor?